I want to go back tonight to the book of Revelation, do something a little different perhaps. Everybody, you know, they wonder about me, but that's all right. How do you know there's some wonders in the world? The Bible speaks of the wonders of the world, and I'm one of the wonders. A lot of folks wonder about me. But nevertheless, we still love them, and we're trying our best to do whatever we can for them. We want to help them. I believe we can help them, and I believe that they can be a great blessing to us in our world outreach for lost humanity. I mentioned the other night that we have now right close to 30 foreign languages. The ministry has gone into almost 30 foreign languages, and I believe that God is going to work with us in our world outreach even in a greater way in the coming months. I noticed today as Betty and I rode over to Athens, they had a movie, and the name of it was The End of the World. Peter said one time, "You're the peoples upon whom the end of the world have come." So then that movie was named The End of the World. Here in the book of St. John, in the first chapter, if you've got your Bibles, I want you to especially notice this. The first part of it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. We read that same scripture this morning. Now, I wanted to read that again tonight because I want to comment just a little bit concerning some of the things that we talked to you about today. He said, for the time is at hand. The movie today, we noticed it said the end of the world. John said the time is at hand. Now this is something I'd like to get over to you. Now, I know that on Sunday night, I'm a little bit reluctant to go into things concerning Revelation because most of the time on Sunday night, people are tired and weary. A lot of people have kind of stuffed themselves over through the day and they're not very spiritual minded. So what I usually try to do is on Sunday morning deal with Revelation whenever God leads them in that direction. Now, being Sunday night, I know some of you are weary, but having dealt with Revelation the way that I did today in the early morning, I believe that I left an imprint or a formulated thought pattern from the early message of the morning. I believe that I left an imprint in your mind or a thought pattern to where tonight you could grasp a few things if we said it. Now, I want you to listen just a little bit, if you will. We talked about the first, the second, and the third dimension. We explained very carefully this morning how that we have the church, that is, how that the church has come up to the second dimension. And that from the second dimension, the church doesn't go any farther at this time. Now notice this. John says in his writings, this is the thing that he expresses. First of all, he said the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now I hope this will really sink deep into your minds and hearts tonight. First of all, he said the revelation of Jesus Christ. Read it here in the book of Revelation, in the book that St. John the Divine wrote. Read it, the first chapter, the first verse, the first five words. It says the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, there is something that's outstanding about this passage of Scripture. And this is what I want you to catch. The revelation of Jesus Christ. John said that God gave unto him. Unto who? Unto Jesus Christ himself. The revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave unto Jesus Christ. The Heavenly Father gave it unto Jesus Christ. You follow me? Amen. The revelation of Jesus Christ that God, the Eternal Father, gave unto His Son, Jesus Christ. To show unto you and to me the things that must shortly come to pass. Thus it was signified to John by the angel of the Lord. And this is the outstanding thing about it, is at this particular time when it's signified to John, that when John expresses it as the revelation of Jesus Christ, or the angel expresses it as the revelation of Jesus Christ, the thing that is so outstanding is he says, the time is at hand. You understand what I'm saying now? I hope that this will go home to you. I hope it'll sink in. Because you don't find anywhere in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, any such expression as this. Only when the revelation of Jesus Christ comes forth, it is then and then only that you find the expressions used, the time is at hand. Now, I don't know what that does to you, but that does something to me. If you notice, the Bible doesn't speak of very many men having to do with the revelation of Jesus Christ. Have you noticed that? You find in the Old Testament a man by the name of Moses caught up into the Mount of God, where the mountain literally burned with fire. And there is Moses stood in the presence of the great eternal Jehovah. The mountain burned with fire and literally shook and trembled. The earth trembled. And Moses said, the sight was so great, I did exceedingly tremble myself as I beheld the great exhibit of God in the mountain. And if you notice, all that Moses saw was the hind part of God. He never saw the face of God, only the hind part. For he said, Moses, no man can see my face and live. But you know, in the New Testament, it's different. Did you notice this? The Bible said, as one beholding himself in a mirror, coming to God from glory to glory, from faith to faith, we behold as it is his face, the Bible tells us, that is shown forth in Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, all Moses could see was the hind part. What is the hind part? Somebody would say, well, that's the hind part of God. Let's look at it like this for just a moment. The hind part where the Bible speaks of leaving those things behind. Having come out of the wilderness, having come out of the allegoric types and shadows, having come out of the past, the hind parts of God, those things that was, you say, but Brother Pike, how can you say that's the hind parts of God? Because that's the parts that Moses wrote about. He wrote about what he saw, and he told about what he saw. If that is what Moses saw, then that is the hind parts of God. Isn't that right? But Jesus the Christ is not the hind parts of God. Jesus is the exhibit and the expose of Christ, or of God himself. So then we behold him face to face. Paul tells us, not as through a glass, darkly as it was in the days of Moses, whereas the veil was placed over their face and they could not see steadfastly to the end of that which was to be abolished at the brightness of his coming. Not that, but we see face to face, the glass darkly, the intellectual reasoning, the experience of allegoric types and shadows having faded away. How? With the brightness of the coming of the Almighty God. As God in His brightness begins to come, even the earth itself, John said, shall flee away. And I think of God, the great light. I think of God as John saw Him when he said, I beheld Him as the Ancient of Days. I saw Him as that great God that sit upon the great white throne of the judgment. And I beheld him, John said, and all of the earth faded away from before him. I saw the mountains pass away. I saw the earth pass away. I saw the heavens pass away. John said the great light of his presence, that not even the heavens could prevail before the presence of Jehovah. The great white throne of judgment. John said, I beheld as it came into view, and everything before it passed away. You know what that is? That is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is the revealing of the mind of God, which is the Word that was in the beginning, God Himself. Everything transformates before the great mind. Nothing stands before the great mind of God. When you look at a tree, it transformates into its originality, the celestial that God had in the beginning. When you look at an automobile, when you look at it through the mind of God, it transformates into the original, whatever it was in the celestial world, or whatever it represents in the celestial world. Paul, using the terms that all of the natural things in this world are allegoric types of the heavenly things, and that all of the things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear. So then we are without excuse, he said, even to the eternal Godhead we understand it. So there is no confusion in Christ. All of the world transformates at the brightness of the coming of the Lord of heaven. Now, if you were spiritual tonight, you could see something. If you were spiritual tonight, you would know what was going on with these cameras. You would know what was going on here tonight if you were spiritual. Paul said, I would like to speak unto you as those that are spiritual, but seeing that you're babes in Christ, he said, I cannot. But there's one thing about it. When John brought forth the revelation of Jesus Christ, he said, the time is at hand. Hallelujah. On further in his writings of the revelation of Jesus Christ, he repeated it again. He said, the time is at hand. Let him that is holy be holy still. Let him that is unjust be unjust still. Let him that is filthy be filthy still. For he said, the bride hath made herself ready, and it is given unto the saints of God to be arrayed in white linen, because the time is at hand. When the angel in the writings of John stood with one foot upon the land, one foot upon the sea, clothed with the cloud of heaven, raised his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that time should be no more. The proclamation was made, the time is at hand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So then, this is a great moment. This is a great hour. This is the greatest moment that the world has ever experienced. Why? You say, Brother Pike, Calvary was the greatest moment that the world ever experienced. I beg your pardon. Today, in the day that we're living in, is the greatest experience that the world will ever receive. Why? Because God's Spirit is poured out upon all mankind. We have the opportunity now to have Christ on the inside of us. We have the opportunity now to walk as a temple of the living God, while God Himself sits upon the throne of our heart. What could be greater than having God inside of a human body? What could be greater than a man standing, speaking as the oracle of God? What could be greater than a man saying, I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh? What could be greater than being a temple or a tabernacle of God that's in the earth, that is among mankind? John said, the time is at hand. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the time is at hand. We've come to the time of the expose. We've come to the time of the rent veil. John, just a few short years after Calvary, is looking back. He's looking back at Calvary. And here the expose of Calvary comes. The rent veil. Not very many men ever saw this. Moses, as I said in the mountain, saw it within the veil. And then you don't find it again under the coming of the Lord himself. Out of the veil, when the veil is rent. And Christ Jesus comes. Moses, having seen it, went into the very presence of the living God. When Jesus came along, though he was a man and walked the earth as a man, yet he went into the presence of the living God, transfigured himself on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then the next man that we see with it is Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle comes along, and then Paul the Apostle is caught up into the third heaven. Everyone that messed with the revelation of Jesus Christ or took part in the revelation of Jesus Christ always wound up in the heavenlies. Now, John the Beloved took the revelation of Jesus Christ. He was caught up into the heavenlies. Moses, Jesus, Paul, St. John the Divine. And then, here in the latter times, God has given to the church the revelation of Christ that we might be caught up into the heavenlies as John was caught up into the heavenlies, that we might be translated into the kingdom of God, the marvelous kingdom of the living God. Where am I standing tonight? I am standing with Moses. I am standing with Elijah. You say, but Brother Pike, that cannot be. But it's true. I have been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. And tonight I am hid with Christ and God whom the heavens have received until the time of the restoring of all things, which is the millennium. So then, where are we tonight? Every person that receives this revelation, they are automatically caught up into heaven. How could Jesus stand there the way he did and say, Nicodemus, I am in heaven. The Son of Man who was in heaven, the Son of Man who is in heaven. Yet he stood there and he talked face to face with a human being. But he proved that he was in heaven. Somebody would say, well, I don't believe that he was. But he proved he was. Because when he walked up on the Mount of Transfiguration, who stood beside him? Moses and Elijah. Now you've got to confess one of two things. Either Moses and Elijah came down here in this present world where we're living and stood with the Christ, or either Christ entered into their world and stood with them. Now, which way is it? I believe it this way, that Christ entered into that realm because he said, the Son of Man who is in heaven. What a calling. What a calling. Here I stand in heaven. Oh, somebody would say, Brother Pike, you're beside yourself. Paul said, if I'm beside myself, it's for the teachings of Christ. I am not beside myself in that I am a mental case, but if I be beside myself, it is for the knowledge of Christ, because it is contrary to man's way of seeing things. What a wonderful thought. Where are we then? We are hid with Christ in God. You agree to that? The Holy Scripture says so. We are hid with Christ in God. Where is Christ? The Bible said, whom the heavens have received. If I am hid with Christ, then isn't it reasonable to think that the heavens have received me because I am hid with Christ in God, the Holy Spirit? How can you be like that, Brother Pike? Because my inner man is a spirit. Christ Jesus was made a quickening spirit. Christ Jesus went away to the eternal spirit. As a quickening spirit, he was hid in the spirit. As a quickening spirit on the inside of my heart, my life is hid with Christ. And the Bible said, when he, my life, shall appear. Hallelujah. And this body being bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, he hath paid the price for the ultimate change of this body. And the ultimate change of this body that Thessalonians speaks of will show the world, not me. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, when I change according to the Thessalonian change, then and then only will I know that I am of that world. My brother, if that's your conviction, you will never make it. Because the Thessalonian change is not to show me anything. The Thessalonian change is the outward testimony to all of the world that I've not lied to them. But I am hid with Christ in God. And that when that thing transpires, it will only be a seal of my testimony to prove that I am in heaven with God, sitting together in these heavenly places and enjoying the wonderful blessings of God. Now let's review just one or two little things if we can. This morning, I spoke of the outer courts. Where is the outer courts? The outer courts, we refer back to the Old Testament. We speak of the inner courts, we refer to the New Testament. We speak of the innermost courts, the holies of holies. We speak of the book of Revelation. If we speak of it according to the transition of time or pilgrimage of man, we speak of the outer courts as being that beyond Calvary, the days of the Jews, 4,000 years. We speak of the inner courts as being that from Calvary over to the rapture of the church, another 2,000 years. And then we speak of the holies of holies as being that 1,000 years of restoration, millennium restoration, that's called the kingdom age. When we speak of it in types, we have to go back and do a little different. There's 2,000 years to Noah as the water witness. There's 2,000 years to Jesus as the blood witness. Then there is 2,000 years to the coming of the great millennium. So then we see all of these things as the water, the blood, and the spirit in their three-dimensional settings. But when we get beyond dimensions, when we begin to talk about something more than a dimension, we begin to talk about something as the first heaven, the second heaven, and the third heaven. We know that the water has to do with the vegetation, the land, that all life in the world of vegetation depends upon water. We know that in the second realm, that it is a world of human anatomy. It is a beast world. And all of that world depends upon blood. But when we go into the third world, the third dimension, that is an angelic realm. That is a realm of spirits where all angelic life depends upon the spirit as the lifeline of that world. You know how that we have brought it out to you as we review these few things to bring a thought out tonight. You know how that we have brought it out to you, explaining to you through the covering of His glory and explaining to you how that each one of these dimensions represent a heaven, and how that we have made the application in such a way that you could formalize it in your understanding, that you might have a thought pattern to be able to comprehend, as Paul said, the heights and the depths and the width and the length of the things of God. When you speak of the revelation, when you speak of the understanding of God, that's not like the understanding of man. For the Bible said His thoughts are higher above our thoughts than the heavens are the earth. The heavens is so much higher than the earth. But yet God's thoughts, even at your very best, His thoughts are elevated so high above your thoughts that you don't have any power to reach into the treasures of God. The most learned men in the world, the most skilled men in the world, the best Bible scholars, men that have spent their entire lives in study and learning, know nothing of the things that we're speaking of. For the Bible said that God hath hid it from the eyes of the wise and prudent, and made it revelation unto babes such as will learn. Man, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of mankind at any time the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. But He hath revealed it unto us by the Spirit of God. So then, what can we say to these things? There's only one thing that we can say, and that is God is a Spirit, and God's Word is the Word of life. And God is unveiling to us the world of life because it is a treasure of life. In my heart, what do I have? I either have the world or I either have the kingdom of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, there is a new move in the earth. It is the unveiled law and prophet. Since that time, it is the kingdom of God. Since the law and the prophets have been closed out with John, now then, where are we? We have come in beyond the veil. We've come past the big brazen altar where the Lamb is offered up in the evening time upon Calvary. We've come past the spilling of the blood, and we've entered in through the door, Christ Jesus, into the second dimension. The church is under the blood covering. Remember, Israel followed God, but they were covered by a fire by night, a great pillar of fire hang over them at night. We spoke of this concerning the great ministry that God gave the man William Branham, that always said he saw the pillar of fire. God having said, I'll be with you like I was with Moses. In that second court, it was the blood. Blood is relative to fire in the tithes. So then the second court, the sons of Aaron, the ministry, that represented the dark age that's called between Calvary and between the coming millennium. The dark age. Now I know we've got a type of it in that the middle age, as we say, from Calvary to the rapture, the church is split up into two parts. The Roman powers and the Protestant powers. The Protestant power being a type of the millennium. But in reality, it is the millennium that really shows what we're speaking of. In this second realm, the blood realm, the pillar of fire, in the second realm, the dark age, look how Israel was led through that age. Why is it blood? Why is it blood? Because that's the birth of the child. The water, the blood, and then the spirit. The water, the blood, and then the child. Is that right? Which is the spirit of life. From Noah's day, 2,000 years to Noah's day, then the water broke. And that was the first signification of the birth of life. Because that is life in the earth. And then Calvary, the blood came. And it signified again life in the earth. And then after the church ages, the Spirit of God in the latter time being poured out upon all flesh. In the latter time, the Spirit of life coming into the child. In the end time. For the child is lifeless through the church ages. But then at the end, when the Spirit comes, the Bible said a man child is born, caught up into the heavenlies to sit at the right hand of God. I thought about how perfect God has done this. A lot of you that hear my voice wouldn't understand. But we spoke of this little parcel of ground that we bought. We spoke of the different things that has taken place. And even as Sister Cindy and Brother Ralph, going up to the Keys, up in the Carolina, supposed to come back with all other royal garments. They've got all of that clothing waiting for the ladies. They've got all of that material that's supposed to be here in the church. Velvet, all of it, caught up. The rapture, you understand what I'm saying? Following the bride pattern as we teach it to you. Some of you understand what I'm saying. The key, the open door. Caught up at this particular time. And then coming back. Zion, put on thy beautiful garments. Thought about Jesus' feet returning to the Mount of Olivet to cleave in half. And at that time, a man child was born. And all of a sudden from Cleveland, here comes Brother Manley. Right at the right time. God doing everything precisely right down to the moment. Not missing anything, but everything being in place perfectly for the mighty move of the living God. So then, as we stand here and view these things through the telescopic views of God, we see heavenly things. I remember the vision that I had. I looked, and I was walking across the land here somewhere, or out away from the houses, and I looked, and it was heavily cloudy, and down through the clouds came a great telescope, a great gigantic thing that I could look through. I saw it come down out of heaven like this. And when it came down right where I was standing. Look, way beyond the stars and the clouds, through the denseness, through the fog, through the veil darkly, and could see the heavenly things. And I was all excited because it just came down out of nowhere, as the human being would say, you know. And I wanted Betty to see it. I got excited and I said, come and look, hurry. And I was calling to others. But just as I called, it said, shoo, and away it went. So then we can get a view. We can see what God is doing. Penetrate the barriers of time. Ride upon the high places of the earth and be fed with the heritage of Jacob. The abundance of living, Jesus said, the Prince of Life that comes to give us the abundance of life, saying that my words are spirit and my words are life. Can you get a hold of words that to you are but sounds, vocal utterance, oral sound? Can you take a hold of that by faith and see it translate or transformate your mind into a spiritual revelation? Can you do that? Can you be spiritual, as Paul said? Can you? I don't read where Paul was very emotional, but I read where he was very spiritual. I like emotion, it's all right. I love to see people dance in the spirit, clap their hands, sing, run, do anything as long as it's in order. But brothers and sisters, I'm looking for a spiritual man. I am searching for a spiritual woman. One that can hear what the Spirit hath to say unto the churches. So then in the second dimension, we see the second dimension. I spoke of it this morning. The second dimension. What is it like? It is the place of the priesthood. Can we review just a little of it? In the Old Testament, what is that part? The Old Testament, it is the outer courts where the life of the beast is offered up. As I said this morning, they spill the blood of the beast all through the Old Testament. There, we see that as the spilling of the blood. Then, according to the Bible, the body, the beast, the body of that beast is burned without the gates. How do you know that Jesus suffered without the gates? The Bible said, being made like unto the beast, being made like unto sin, being made your sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ, he suffered without the gates. His body had to be burned by the God of the consuming fire outside of the gates. There, you understand what I'm saying? We see the death at the big brazen altar, the Lamb of the evening time offered up. You say, how can you say it was evening time? Because Peter said, you're the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. That was the evening time. Remember, God in his world reckons time from evening until morning, and he said that's the first day. Is that right? So then from the fall in the garden, as we pointed out to you before, that was night, because man's life fell out of the garden, rims of light, into the darkness of the carnal mind, the beast regime. And God called that the evening. And it continued evening until Calvary. And then when Calvary came, the day star dawned. Has the day star dawned within your heart? The Bible said, he that overcometh, I will give to him the day star. Until the day star dawned within your heart, Christ Jesus within you, the hope of glory. From evening until morning, and then it is the first day. See, from Calvary, the light of God is revealed. The heavens roll over, open. And there is no more night. For those who believe from Calvary, there is no more night. From Calvary on, it is the great world of light. It is the great city of heaven descending from out of heaven. The lively stones. You say, Brother Pike, how can we be those lively stones that you speak of? How can we descend out of heaven? Because the Bible said the woman was in heaven. She had her foot on the moon. Isn't that right? Her feet was upon the moon. She was in heaven. John said he saw that great city descending out of heaven, as a bride, one and the same, adorned for the husband. Notice that the dragon went out, but the child went up. Is that right? Into a higher place. So then if we, as we review it in the Old Testament, we see that that was the blood. That was the burning of the bodies. That was the outer part, doing away with that. And then we see the inner part of that beast in the second dimension from Calvary being offered up unto God upon the altars, because a certain part of that beast's body was to be consumed by the priesthood. Jesus said, "Eat my body. Eat my body. Eat my body." You understand? "Eat of my flesh," he said, because he knew the bodily part that was representing sin was burned without the gates. That was rejected, because that goes back to the skins that they were covered with in the garden. That goes back to the sinful image of Satan. But he said, "Of my flesh." We are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. "Eat of my flesh." And in that second dimension where we see the blood, where we see the blood, we understand that that is the birth of the child. That is the priesthood. That is the seven church ages from Pentecost on over to the rapture of the church. Jesus in the midst of the candlesticks, holding the seven stars in his hand, the angels of the seven churches. I know different people try to name those, and they say that different things are, different men represent those things, you know. Thank you, Job. And they say, speak of Paul, and then they say that Martin was one of them, and Luther, and they come on down. That's good. That's all right. That's fine. You can take that for a formulated thought pattern to help you keep things in line. It's all right. But nobody can prove that. I know this, that in the church ages, it is the angels of God. I understand that. And I realize that those angels have to be messengers, because angels that are in heaven don't preach the gospel. They don't preach the gospel. It has to be through a messenger. So I know that that has to be angelic messengers. I understand that. But Christ in the midst of the church ages, the midst of the candlesticks, he's standing there. All of his radiance and glory, beauty, standing in the midst of the church ages. Christ Jesus the Lord, standing there in that second dimension, as we behold and see the priesthood, the Catholic people coming in, the priesthood represented by those kind of things. As we see that, then we are made to understand that that second realm has to be the priesthood realm. In that realm, God using a type, those apostles being the shewbread, six little cakes in two different stacks. 12 apostles preaching, "Eat my flesh, for my flesh is bread. Drink my blood, for my blood is drink indeed, and it is life. Unless you drink of my blood, and unless you eat of my broken body, you have no life within you." That, the Last Supper. Joshua's crossing of the Jordan. As he goes over the Jordan, said, "Prepare ye victuals." The crossing of the Jordan, going over into the next world. Then Calvary, crossing over the Jordan, the carnal mind, going beyond man's intellectual powers and reasoning, coming over into the mind of Christ, getting over the lust of the flesh and the intellectual feeling of our ability and powers and ingenuity, taking the glory away from mankind and giving it back to God, moving it from the beast realm, giving it back to God. So then in the second realm, what do we see? What do we behold? The candlesticks, the seven church ages, the light, the seven spirits, the messengers, light focusing upon the apostolic teachings, the 12 pieces of shewbread. I made the statement this morning. Remember, David, Saul pursued him. He turned to the shewbread. Isn't that right? Why did he do that? It was unlawful for any man to touch them. David had no right to go in and get that shewbread, but he turned the shewbread when he was hungry, and the Bible said he was held blameless because of that. He was held blameless because it was in time of desperation. Did you know the Bible said if a man steal to satisfy his soul, that man shall be held blameless for that? Did you know that's Bible ordinance? Did you know that if a man's starving to death, and I have bread to spare in my home, and he comes in my house and gets him a piece of bread, he doesn't bother anybody, God will not count it stealing. Did you know that? If he cannot obtain work, if he cannot get bread, if he knows no place to get it, no place to work, and he's too far along and starving, God will not charge it against him. Isn't that a wonderful God? To follow the theme of our thought, in the second dimension, we see the light upon the shewbread. What is it? Notice there's a difference. Christ is resurrected from the dead. I wish we had the time tonight to go into the fullness of it. Christ is resurrected from the dead. The first fruits of them that slept is now out of the grave. They have their wave offerings. They crossed over the Jordan. And they have their first harvest. First harvest. How do you know that we're about to get our first natural harvest out here? You ought to have seen some of those strawberries that Bobby brought around the other day. Raising our own little patch out here. See, getting over the Jordan. We're about to get a spiritual harvest. What do you mean by that, Brother Pike? Somebody was saying. I mean that we have been in an intellectual realm of tutoring and learning. Preachers from seminary. Preachers studying the Word. But see, that's an intellectual application to it. All of that is death. The Word, you say, Brother Pike, you don't really believe that God has sent hundreds of preachers to preach death. Jesus said, think not that I've come into the world to bring peace, but rather a sword. Said, what I'm about to do is going to divide mother against daughter and daughter-in-law against mother and so forth. Is that right? Mother-in-law. He said that would happen. That is death. I came not to bring peace, but rather a sword, Jesus said. So then what are they doing? They are ministering death to the people. Because that's what the word of God is to the unbeliever. It is death. It is judgment. Why? Because they'll do like Balaam. They'll try to apply it to their own way of life. They'll use it for worldly advantages. They'll preach prosperity like a lot of them do in the churches and under the tent. Everything to the old man. And not preach Christ. But see, to the saints of God, it's not a word of law and death. It is a word of spirit and of life. When the saints of God hear it, it becomes a revelated truth. And we transformate from glory to glory, from dimension to dimension, from one heaven to another heaven, into the very presence of the immortal God. Not stopping in the outer courts. Not stopping in the second courts. The woman was in the second place. Now let's pick up a little bit since we've reviewed some of it. Remember, Israel was under the fire. Is that right? A pillar of fire by night. All through the darkness. So then, that means that in that second age, there is a pillar of fire. The spilling of the blood that signifies the birth of the child. All through that age, that second dimension. There's that pillar of fire hanging over their head, the spilling of blood. All through the dark age, it hangs there. All through the age of the priesthood, the sons of Aaron, the blood being offered up. Always the killing of the saints of God, the Jewish people, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. God having kept them pure. As far as natural, the natural man, not eating the things the way the Gentiles eat. The Jews couldn't eat that. They had to be special people because they were like a dove. They were like a lamb. They were God's sacrifice. All through the dark age, seeing the spilling of that blood, beginning with Jesus, the head of those natural Jews, seeing the lamb, the many members of the body of the Jews sacrificed. Paul said that the Gentiles may have a chance to inherit righteousness. God putting them out of his thinking into the outer darkness, that they might feel the despair and evil of the outer darkness, being the body of Jesus that descended into the lower parts of the earth. But look at it from the second dimension under the fire, the pillar of fire by night. Why? Because they're caught between the Red Sea and they're caught between the Jordan. They're caught between that. Not the spiritual ones, because Jordan is back at Calvary for us. It's over. When the Lamb dies, His Spirit goeth back to God who gave it. We're the Lamb of God. We cross it. There, that is pictorial as the Red Sea. That ends it with us. Because before they ever came out of Egypt, before they ever got across the Red Sea, they divided the Lamb among them. Isn't that right? They shod themselves with their sandals, wrapped their garments about them. They ate of the blood of the Lamb, or that is of the body, until the midnight cry. But the world caught between the Red Sea and between the Jordan, not the saints of God. Everyone that believes, that's the day star at Calvary. They've already come into their life, shortening the days for the elect's sake. But the world caught between the Red Sea, the crossing of the Jordan from Calvary to the end, the great destruction of the coming of God, mass humanity. Whereas Aaron tarrying long, not coming back, Christ, the high priest, Aaron, returning at Pentecost quickly to let us know all is well with us. But not coming back to the world yet. For if he tarried long, they said, all is not well. Hasn't returned to humanity yet. But Thessalonians says he will return. In the clouds of heaven as ye have seen him go away, so shall he come again. But beloved friend, he doesn't have to come that way to me. He's already come to me. I see him in his great cloud of witnesses. He's returned into my heart. Suddenly coming within his temple to be glorified within his saints. So then, between Calvary, the Red Sea, and between the grave, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I experienced that with my Lord. I died with him at Calvary. I went into the chambers of hell with him as he went down, as Joseph did, into the pit. I passed through the regions of the damned with the body of Jesus Christ. I came forth victorious over death and over hell, over the grave. I came forth victorious through Jesus Christ, for he was delivered from my offenses and raised again for my justification. But between these two places, that's where the church is caught. Now listen real good. We'll close out in a few minutes. In between this place, that is where the church is caught. Christ, the high priest, ascending into heaven, the holies of holies, came back, went into my heart, the holies of holies, to minister the office of the priesthood in my heart until the time is fulfilled, to where he is no longer a priest but a king. First a prophet, then a priest, and then a king to set upon the king of David, or the king of the throne of David. So then he is in my heart. He is a ministering as the high priest. For the Bible said we have a high priest that can be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. He is inside, and when you grieve me, you grieve the Holy Spirit. He's on the inside of the kingdom of God, which is in my heart, the kingdom of heaven, ministering in my heart as the high priest. You understand what I'm saying? So then that age that's caught in there, it is the church age. It is the church that's caught in between there. And there is the church in the second heavens. The church having to pass through the dark age, which represents the tribulation. For the wilderness represents the tribulation. The dark age, the middle wall of partition, represents the tribulation. And then comes the tribulation itself. All of those are one and the same as far as their types. So then we, passing through it by the body of Jesus, we've overcome it. He tasted death for us. He tasted the wrath of God for us. We don't have to pass through the tribulation. People who say that the church will go through the tribulation don't know what they're speaking of. Because Jesus passed through the tribulation of God, that I might not have to pass through it. God isn't going to pour out his wrath upon me, for I am his bone, I am his flesh. I am the resurrected Christ from the dead in Jesus Christ. I am complete, and as he is in God, so are we in him. So then the woman having a place prepared, for 3.5 years she hath a place prepared. And then after this, the Bible said that she is brought forth to her husband. Remember, we spoke of the time of the purification after the birth of the firstborn, going through those days of purification, which is denoted by the tribulation, because it is a man-child. And so then, here we are, the man-child, not the church. The church, who is the church? That's the ones that's been ministered to intellectually. That's the ones that's gone through the travail. That's the ones that's in the second heaven. And what is the second heaven? From Calvary over, where grace is poured out, where God is giving grace to the people. That is the second heaven. In the Old Testament, that was the first heaven, because God was with the people. He was with the Jewish people, sanctified people. That was the outer court, the Jewish people. Then the Gentiles, the second court from Calvary. That place is the holy place, but not the holiest of holies. It is the holy place because the woman is there. The church carrying the child. You understand what I mean? I travail till Christ be formed within you, Paul said. But look, one more dimensional step. That is the church. We've seen the Jewish regime. We've seen the beauty and the powers through the reading of the scriptures concerning the kingdom of David, the kingdom of Solomon. We've seen the land of Canaan. How beautiful was the government of the Jewish people. But beloved friend, we are not living in the days of the Jewish people now. We are living in the days of the kingdom of the Gentiles. We are beholding the kingdoms of the Gentiles, which is the church of the powers of Catholicism. All of them will come together. All of them have the same baptism. All of them believe in a Trinity. All of them will come together. Because that is the church, as it was the Jews, this is their age. But see, the church is caught in that wilderness. The wilderness, people likened under trees. In that wilderness, where the serpents hang in the trees. The Bible speaks of the trees of God being full of sap, that is life. Those trees out there are trees without. Those are the wilderness. We are God's garden. We are God's trees that yield fruit. That's in the garden of God that Adam was in. See, there's no evil among us. But from that wilderness where the serpent crept in. From that wilderness, entangled with briars of heartaches and sorrows and sufferings, Adam laboring for his wife with the thorns upon his head. As Jesus, among the thorns and the thistles and the briars entangled, or the trees entangled with the briars and with the thorns thereof. But we are God's garden. He dresses us every day. The second man, Adam, who has power and rule over the garden, dresses us, purges us that we might bring forth more fruit. That wilderness that is without, that is without, out of the presence of God, that out there, the wilderness, the second dimension, that's their age. But remember, the church was hid in that. The church was hid in that. Did you know the garden was swallowed up? How do you know the garden was swallowed up? How do you understand that? See, the garden was swallowed up. Adam driven out of the garden. You couldn't find it anymore. That's the woman. Her place prepared in the wilderness, the little garden where God's got to hit in the midst of the big wilderness. And the flaming cherub, the minister, stand at the gate. But in that wilderness, in the wilderness, wandering for 40 long years, God fed her with bread from heaven. Fed her with bread from heaven. In the midst of all the nations, in the wilderness, Moses erected a commonwealth unto God. And they did eat angel bread. Their feet did not swell. The Bible said their clothes did not wax old. Everything was perfect during that time. But the wilderness wandering of that spirit of life, that woman caught in this intellectual wilderness, that's about over, my brothers and sisters. For when the child was born, if you got a minute, when the child was born, the woman went into her wilderness. Look at the great leaders like Billy Graham and Oral Roberts and T.L. Osborne, Jack Cole, A.A. Allen, many of the great men of the world. Look at them. What's happened to them? They've entered into a wilderness. They've gone back into their intellectual reasoning. Though they still talk about Christ, yet they've gone back into the intellectual wondering, a place prepared. Why? They don't understand. They're frustrated. Many of them are frustrated. The only answer they can find is like PTL Club, the Pat Robinson Show, all of these things coming together, as we brought it out on a tape before, in a confederation of religion, a charismatic order that the Catholic Church says is the ideal thing for our day. And I brought out the other night how that communism, out of there comes the beast, and how that out of the Catholic, the Roman Church, comes the great whore, and how that the Catholic Church has just made the statement that they're going to ally with communism, because the Bible said in the book of Revelation, the beast carried the great whore that sit upon many waters. And who is the great whore? Them that reject the name of Christ. There's a Trinity world out there that's rejecting the name Jesus. Ritualistics and practices, calling on God. But the Bible said you cannot come to God except through the name of the darling Son, Jesus. That is the Trinity. Though in the midst of that Trinity, in the midst of that paganistic practice, in the midst of that Catholic order, the woman has got swallowed up. The true woman, the woman that loves God, but she's got mixed up with that teachings. Hundreds of thousands of righteous believers are caught in the web of it. And they're out there, the place prepared. See, they've had to go minister to the woman. But now the child is born. Who is the child? Them that are born of the third part. If the Old Testament is one part, the New Testament is for the Gentiles, the Old Testament for the Jews. Then the book of Revelation, the spiritual revelation of Jesus Christ, belongs to the man-child. Everyone that receives the revelation of Jesus Christ is that man-child, that many-membered man-child that's been caught up to the throne. Every spirit, every doctrine, every knowledge represents something. The Jewish people's knowledge is to inherit a natural earth, to inherit natural fruit. That represents a world, that's a life, that's a water witness. The water, the life of all vegetation. The Gentiles are to inherit an intellectual realm, a blood life of human anatomy, doctors and nurses and hospitals, eating and drinking. That is their inheritance. A well body with plenty to eat. That is their inheritance. God gave it to them, but called it the land of Esau. Said, go by the king's highway, Israel, speaking of spiritual Israel now. Pay your way. Go by the king's highway. When you cross the land of Esau, wait till you get over the Jordan. Folks, when we get over this intellectual mind of wilderness wandering, we are over the Jordan. We are no longer separated from God by the middle wall of partition, the glass darkly that came through the fall there in the garden when Adam and Eve fell into the darkness from evening until the morning. When we enter into Christ, we believe in the daylight. We have the day star within our heart. And when we receive the revelation of Jesus Christ, whereas Paul said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. When we receive the revelation of Jesus Christ, becoming the man-child, we have entered into the third dimension, into that which America is typical of, which the millennium is the true part of it. We have entered into the Spirit of God. And we are bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. We are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, because we are born to the spirit. And we are hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. What heaven? Not the second heaven. For the woman had her feet on the moon in the second heaven. Not the first heaven, because that is given to the Jews, God with man in the earth. The second, God with man in his body. But brothers and sisters, we're not looking for God to be with us in his body. We're killed all the day long. We swear to our own hurt. We kill out the desires, the ambitions. We kill out the human senses. We kill out all of the passions of the body, because this is not our world. But we that are born of spirit, we are spirit. We belong to the third covenant, which was the covenant, the angelic covenant of the spirit. I am a spiritual being. For he that is born to the spirit is spirit. I am looking for a spiritual inheritance. My spirit, my angel on the inside, is equal to the angels and cannot die. And the Bible teaches that I have an angelic inheritance with God, which passeth not away. And even in the coming millennium, which is the third part of the kingdom, to show the types and the shadows of the natural, which will be this very earth, cleansed, purged, purified. Still, though we'll enjoy it in the biggest kind of way, yet, my brother, when all of that is restored, every species that was ever lost, everything that God ever created, everything that's ever been extinct will be restored. God will glorify it. He will change it into a celestial earth. He will change it into celestial trees. He will change it into a celestial world. And then a celestial people will be the head of that celestial nation. Just like the Jewish people will be the head of the natural nation in the coming of the millennium. How many understand what I'm saying? The Jews, back in the Old Testament, Canaan, the head of the nation. The Gentiles, in the New Testament, the new world, the head of the nations. You see it like that. When the Catholic power was raised up for years over there and held as head of the nation and ruled with a rod of iron, then the third power, you see a type of it as America comes up, a religious nation, signifying the spiritual people, ruling as the third, when really it's just part of the second. But the third being that which comes in the millennium, which will be coming in for the kingdom, for the religious people. But to think, once that kingdom is restored, then the transformation of the entire world. The heavens passed away, the earth passed away, the mountains passed away. Everything passed away. Man passed away. But we that doeth the will of God, we abide forever in the transformation, celestial and eternal, beautiful, such radiance and magnificence as the world has never seen. Kings and priests unto our God, a celestial city. How do you understand what I'm saying? The man-child is here. The man-child, the third move of God in the earth, the last move of God. The man-child is here. The government of the Gentiles is over. It's passing away. We see that by the coming in of the old country. We see that by the president doing what he did. How that now we have cars like of the old country. We have everything like the old country. The communistic flag flying like the old country. Everything coming back in. Is that right? But we are different. We are separated. We are elevated. We are caught up into the heavens. Into the third heaven. The third heaven. The woman went out into the wilderness, but she was still in the second heaven. The Bible didn't say she was cast out of heaven. But the dragon, speaking of the Jews, the dragon went out. The dragon went out into the earth. Isn't that right? Went out into the earth. But the woman, she remained in the second heaven, but she had a place prepared. But the child was caught up to the throne. Where is the throne? I say again, look in the holies of holies, in the little tabernacle that was the type, and you find the holies of holies, that little place there, called the holies of holies, where the ark of the covenant was, the covering cherubs, the mercy seat, the blood, Aaron once a year, putting it on the seat. I made mention this morning, the blood one time a year, the sons of Aaron coming into the second dimension, they could offer the blood up, long as they didn't mess with strange fire. That's the second heaven, the woman's world. But into the third, only the man child can go, the high priest of God, Christ suddenly returning in his temple, in his saints to be glorified, his saints coming in his cloud of witnesses. For when Aaron went into the holies of holies, when he went on the inside, I remind you again, read it in the book of Revelation, the little golden altar. He would take the perfume that was made, whereas God said, if anybody makes any perfume like this, he'd be cut off from among his people. He would take that perfume, take a coal from the altars of the little golden altar, and when he passed through that great beautiful veil of cherubs, when he would stand on the inside, the first thing he'd do to hold up the blood, then when he held up the blood, hold up the incense, drop that little coal of fire into the incense and pew, with the beautiful cloud, the vapor, the aroma of heaven, the smell of that special perfume that God prepared, that holy radiance smell that God smelled when he saw the atonement of Christ, looked down upon the earth, and a sweet smell came up after the waters of Noah. Said, ye are likened to the waters of Noah to me. And that vapor, that not the pillar of cloud or pillar of fire that was in the second court, not that, but rather the vapor, the cloud that led by day, the day star, in the holies of holies. And he would come out with his little bells jingling, come out with the aroma of God, Christ the high priest, in the vapor, returning in the cloud, and the cloud standing between him and God, the spirit, not the blood, but the spirit, the third dimension. We are spiritual people in the holies of holies. What is the holies of holies? The mind of Christ is the holies of holies. We've entered into the mind of Christ, not the outer courts of the water of the brazen lava, not that, the baptism, not that, not the second courts of the blood, not that which was the blood atonement of Calvary, but into the third place, the Spirit of God being poured out upon all flesh, the Spirit of God entering into the mind of Christ. Not a beast realm, not a world of understanding in the world of agriculture, not that, not having a mind of inheritance of garlic and onions, or of the fruits of the ground, not that kind of mind and that kind of world, not the world of physical activities of the things of this world, whether it be sports, or whether it be eating and drinking, whether it be the frolics of the world, of the movies or whatever, but into the mind of Christ. The high priest is mine. The throne of God caught up into the heavens in the words of life and spirit, the mind and life of God himself. Up into that great world, the man-child has been caught up to the throne, and he will rule the world with a rod of iron, for all nations must come to him. For there is no equality to the mind of the man-child. There is no education that can equal the man-child's mind. There is no learning, there is no experience, there is not anything in the earth, though you practice it for many years, that can equal the mind of the man-child. But the man-child has the mind of God. He will rule all things with a rod of iron, because all things are his. Where are you living tonight? I want you to stand with me. You can see, brethren, your calling. You can see what a high calling, having made a great profession, let us also perform that which God hath commanded of us. Don't spend your life. Remember that inner spirit is your life. It'll give an account to God for every deed that that life does while it lives in this body doing its days of pilgrimage. Don't spend that life in a wilderness wandering. Don't do it. Don't let that old intellectual beast mind of the tree of knowledge and education and whatever catch your life and cause you to spend your life in search of materialistic values. Jesus himself said, is not the body more than meat? Wouldn't you say your body is worth more than the meat you feed it? Why then do you kill the body to get the meat? Why? If the body is more than the meat. Didn't he say that your raiment isn't life more than raiment? Why do you then spend your life, use it up in search of some bodily raiment? Is not your life more precious than the raiment that you use it up to obtain? Then how do we consider? Nevertheless, Jesus said, wisdom is justified of her children. Only the children of God will justify the mind of Christ when it does express itself. Others will think it to be foolishness. For the things of God are foolishness to the natural man. But the Bible teaches that eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard the things of God. So then they are foolishness to the natural man. And since the world did not know God by the wisdom of the world, he chose foolishness of preaching that men might be saved thereby. So then where are you tonight? What world are you living in? What place of elevation are you in? You may think that you're in one world. You may believe a lie and be damned. You may believe yourself to be saved when you are lost. Did you know that? That's not true faith. Just believing that you're saved, that's not true faith. Believing in the blood atonement of Christ Jesus, practicing the ways of God, is true faith. For you're saved by faith in his word. And his word is the only thing that faith unto salvation can come from. Your thinking, that is not faith. What somebody has tutored you, that is not faith. Faith is believing in the word, for from the word comes faith. Practicing the word is the proof of your faith, for your faith is manifested by the things you do. Your conviction in the word of faith, your conviction of faith in the word, is manifested by the things that you do, my brother, sister. If you do the things of righteousness, then are you righteous? So then, it is a glorious day. What a glorious day. The time is at hand. Let him that is just be just still. Let him that is unjust be unjust still. Let him that is righteous be righteous still. And him that is filthy, let him be filthy still. For the time is at hand. Hallelujah. Have you believed that the time is at hand? I want us to sing a little chorus together. Let's sing the little chorus first of all. There's room at the cross for you. I feel reasonably sure that Cynthia, Brother Raff, and the others will be back with us next service. Just pray for them. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Sing it again, can you? There's room at the cross for you. Would you like to step out and come down and let me pray with you tonight? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. There is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Can you just lift your hands up while they're playing on the instruments? Close your eyes. Remember, children of God, in Christ Jesus, you are great and mighty people. Great and mighty people in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, you're gods. What is greater than being a god? You're gods. Gods cannot die. Gods are made to live eternally. You are gods. But Jesus said concerning many, you shall die like men because of the lack of your God knowledge. because of the lack of understanding of His will and His promises and all of the glories that He promised to you. But ye are gods made to live forever, kings and priests, a royal priesthood that the entire world must honor and look up to as the head of all the nation in the world. Oh, hallelujah. I feel the Holy Spirit. I can feel the divine presence of the immortal God as I stand here and reason with you tonight. Healing and salvation and deliverance, riches and splendor and glory and magnificence all belong to you who are the children of God. Tonight, you're gods. Let's don't die like men. Death is for men. And the Bible teaches it is appointed unto man once to die. Death is for men. For it is appointed unto man once to die. After that, the judgment. But beloved, we are not men. We are sons of God. Why should we then die like men? Christ died that we might not have to die. Delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification, being born of His bone and flesh of His flesh, death then hath no power over you and I. We are free from death. We are free. For in Him we are the resurrection and the life. Isn't that right? Being then free from death, we are gods. We do not have to die. We are gods. Let's enjoy ourselves in the Lord. Let's rejoice forevermore. Let's accept the Godship that God has given to us. Why should we think it a strange thing to be a God? I said so many times, if a dog beget dogs, an animal beget animals, isn't it reasonable to think that if a man begats a man, that God does beget gods? We are begotten of God. Paul said, I've begotten you of the gospel. We are begotten of God. We are begotten of God. We are gods. How then can you be a son of God and not be a God? I say again, the reason that the scribes wanted to stone Jesus wasn't for the miracles. It wasn't for His beautiful teachings. They were so enlightened with His words. But they said, you being a man, make yourself God. Because He said, I am the Son of God. To be a son of a God, you must be a God. Said, you being a man, make yourself God. Said, we can't believe that kind of teachings. You know why they could not accept that? Because they were not gods. But we can accept it because we are gods. Jesus said we're gods. If the Holy Scripture says we are gods, then we are gods. Let the world dispute it. But we accept it. We are gods. Appointed unto man once to die. But the Bible said He broke the appointment of death for us. He looked down from heaven, heard the groaning of the prisoners, and loosed them that was appointed unto death. He met the appointment of death at Calvary for me. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed with the body of Jesus in the offenses, but alive by the bodily resurrection of Jesus, raised for the justification. Can you accept that? What kind of justification? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you believe? Can you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Can you believe that Jesus was raised again for your justification? If you can, then you are justified. You are justified. You are justified by faith. If He hath justified us, then the Bible said He hath sanctified us. Once and for all, the Holy Scripture says, He hath sanctified us once and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus at Calvary. And if He hath sanctified us, the Bible tells us that He hath
glorified us. For the book of Revelation said it was without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, being elect according to the foreknowledge of God, and elect having been predestinated unto the good works of God. The works finish at Calvary, as He is in God, so are we, and He is perfect in God. Therefore being glorified, for the Bible said that them that He has sanctified, He hath also glorified. What can we then say? If God be with us and for us, who can be against us? Let us rejoice forevermore in the kingdom of God. Are you in the kingdom of God? For God hath translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God. Let us then, as children of the kingdom, rejoice in God forevermore. Let's rejoice forevermore in the kingdom of God. Oh, hallelujah. I feel that life of the kingdom. I feel it. I feel it because I am in the kingdom. I am in the kingdom. Let's rejoice forevermore in the kingdom of our Heavenly Father. Can you do that? Lift your hands up. I want to pray with you. Father, tonight, as we stand here before the people, in the heavenly radiance of hope, looking away to Calvary, Jesus, oh Jesus, I ask you tonight, Jesus, because of your Son, Father, I ask you through Jesus tonight to look down upon us. Father of heaven, heal tonight, Jesus. God of heaven, heal these people tonight. Break the yoke. I feel the holy anointing, Jesus. Heal tonight. Break the yoke of bondage. Heal and save and forgive. Everyone that believes Jesus, I pray that you will heal them. In the days of Solomon, when the temple was erected, Lord, and you placed your name upon it, you said that whosoever looked toward that temple was healed. And Father, today we're the temple of the living God, and you placed your name upon it. And the virtue of Christ, the cloud has filled the temple. And like the vision I saw, Holy Father, where the cloud appeared in heaven and came down from heaven and went into my body. Lord, when the cloud was over the tabernacle of the wilderness, God was in His temple. And Father, I feel your anointing tonight. God in the temple. Hallelujah. Whose temple we are, Heavenly Father. Lord, we thank you because we behold these people, the tabernacle of God among men. And Peter said, as long as we're in this tabernacle, that we should stir up our pure minds in Christ. Heal and forgive and save. In Jesus' lovely name, I ask it. Prosper the people, Father. You said you would that we prosper and be in health. Prosper and meet every need, physically, spiritually, financially. Meet it, Jesus. You said the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. That should make us to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed us with the heritage of Jacob. Oh God, that we would lack no good thing. Make us to rejoice. Let not our hearts be troubled. Be with us. Be with the people. Reach out throughout the world. Heal, save, forgive. Bring many wanderers to Christ, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can you sing one more chorus with me? Are you glad you're here tonight? Let's just sing the one that we were singing a little bit ago, Room at the Cross, can we? While we're singing, I want you to think, just stop and think. Say, now God, my mother, my dad, my brothers, my sisters, my neighbors, my friends, my loved ones, my enemies. Have I prayed for them? Have I really genuinely prayed for them? Have I prayed for them? Have I genuinely asked God to do anything for them? Have I taken any time for my dad or mother, my loved ones? Have I fasted? Have I missed a meal? Have I made a special effort to reach my neighbors or my enemies? Or have I carried grudges in my heart? Have I hid malice down deep in my heart? Jesus said, lest you forgive men their trespasses from your heart, your heavenly Father will not forgive you your trespasses. When you stand praying, he said, if you have aught against any, then forgive. Forgive. That you may move everything out of the way, that God may hear you, that there may not be any condemnation in your heart. If there is anything against any living human being, you do not have salvation with God. For he will not forgive your sins until it is forgiven. When you think about that, and we sing this little chorus, there's room at the cross for you. Say, Lord, there's room at the cross for my enemy. I know there is. Though we've had a lot of problems, I might not have thought right toward him, but really, the blood covers him, for we're all saved by grace. And Lord, though I considered it to be such a hard thing, my dad, he would never come to God, nor my mother. They're too much in the world. My brothers so rentless and sisters so wild, they would never come this way. But then as you think about your neighbor, remember, you one time was in that kind of condition. Such were some of you, fornicators, liars, cheats. Paul said so, but we're clean now through the word. Then say, Lord, certainly, certainly there must be room at the cross for them. Surely there's nothing too hard for God. I'm going to pray. Samuel said, God forbid that I should sin against God by not praying for the people. Who knows? You know, in the natural, I thought my brother Junior would never come to God. He was so worldly, he cared nothing for God. He cursed, he smoked. He was interested in the materialistic things of the world. He had no desire for God. But to my utter amazement, God, as I prayed, brought him in. I kept believing. Let's believe. Have you tried believing for your dad? Instead of wondering if he's coming, instead of hoping that he's coming, have you tried praying, putting a little works with your faith, and really believing that God is going to save that dad that you think is so far from being saved? Let's sing it together, and let's remember tonight as we sing it that indeed there is room at the cross for whosoever will come. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Can you sing it with me? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Mom and dad, neighbors, your enemies, room at the cross for you. Sing it again, can you? Oh, there's room at the cross.